Thank you, Lord, for your written word, how it's inspired and was inspired by the Holy Spirit. And we ask that as we hear from your written word, you, Jesus, the living word, would make yourself known to us. In your name we pray. Amen. Good morning.
Good morning.
Sometimes things just seem a little quiet. Sometimes that's God, of course, but sometimes it's just nice to lift our voices. And someone said, speak with your outdoor voice, I think was the saying. Our rector, Dan, gave me permission when I came here to step outside the bounds of normalcy. And so if it doesn't work out, Dan can say, you know, I would have done it differently. What I mean by that is stepping outside the lectionary today and going with a scripture from last week. The scripture last week, the epistle, was 2 Corinthians 12, 2 through 10. Paul said, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man must not utter. On behalf of this man, I will boast, but on my own behalf, I will not boast, except of my weaknesses. Though, if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth, but I refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. So to keep me from becoming conceited, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me, but he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Some people think that Paul had a hard time with non-believers. The truth is, he had equally a hard time with believers. We always talk about the church in glowing terms, but the church also has fallen short of the glory of God on many, many occasions, and God has redeemed it. One of the problems Paul was dealing with was some people in Corinth, and where he had visited and preached, and people had come to Christ, and the church was being created by the Holy Spirit and built up. And out of this church, there appeared some people that wanted to be in charge. They didn't like the idea of Paul, the apostle, speaking into their lives. And so some of the things these people were saying, scripture in 2 Corinthians 10:10, it says, "For they say his letters are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech is of no account." They start throwing him under the bus, in a sense. They start degrading him, who he is. They attack his character. They attack his spirituality. They are trying to drag him through the mud so that they will look really good. And ideally, they would have people probably follow them. And so Paul is dealing with this. And some of the Corinthians were saying, well, he didn't do really a lot of signs and wonders when he was here. So they're putting him down. And Paul's response is really interesting. He starts to talk, first of all, about his credentials. And he goes toe-to-toe with them, basically. He says, I am talking like a madman with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes, less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked at night and day. I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers. In toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Paul says to the Corinthians, he says, here's my credentials. Here's who I am and what I've been doing for the sake of the gospel. I've gone through the hardest times. I've gone through things that no other person has gone through. And so my credentials begin with saying to the Corinthians, this is the depth of my faith. This is the depth of my apostleship. He takes a step further. He says, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man, I will boast, but on my own behalf, I will not boast, except of my weaknesses. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth, but I refrain from it so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest on me. So Paul goes toe-to-toe. These guys are coming against his reputation, his character, his ministry, his apostleship. And so Paul begins, as we said, showing credentials. This is who I am. This is how I suffer for the gospel. This is how my business, what I'm about, laying down my life for the Lord. Then he says, I'm going to knock this one out of the park. I'm going to tell them about being in paradise, that God chose me to have this time of being in paradise, of being in heavenly places, a place where there were things said to me that I'm not allowed to tell you. Unbelievable things, no doubt. And so he sets this stage of his defense. First of all, his credentials again, what he's done, then who he is in the Lord, where he's been in heavenly places. And then he throws the curveball. For you there, baseball players, And well, we'll say for those who aren't, pitchers have different pitches they throw, and nothing's funnier than to watch a batter expecting the pitcher to throw a straight fastball, and he throws a curveball. And they basically screw themselves into the ground trying to hit it. That's a little exaggeration. Well, it happened to me. So at any rate, Paul throws a curveball. After he goes toe-to-toe with all of these wonderful things he has done and who he is and his anointing, and that when he was in Corinth, he did heal the sick and he did do signs and wonders, but he turns around and he says, I will boast, but on my own behalf, I will not boast except of my weaknesses. Wow. He went there. Can you imagine, and please, don't read into this. This isn't a political thing I'm doing, okay? But can you imagine if there were different candidates running for some office, and they all got up, and the one said, you know, this is my history, my education, I have my BA degree, my MA degree, my doctor, whatever, and these are my experiences, and I am the greatest guy. And the next guy goes, you know, I'm even better. I've done all those things, but people have endorsed me. And then the third guy says, you know, I've done all of these things the other two have said, but what I want to talk about are my weaknesses. I want to talk about my failures. I want to talk about times I tried to do stuff and it didn't work. You would never hear that, because it's the way of the world. The world looks to exalt. The world looks to make me the most beautiful, the prettiest, to be the most successful. The world says what it prizes is someone that is perfect. In the church, this same spirit of the world has sometimes operated. Not in this church, okay? But in the church, I remember when I was in the Episcopal Church and we would have our yearly conventions. And clergy would dress like they never dress in daily life. I mean, if you want to see collars, they had even bigger collars. They wear their finest suits. And they would, I'm getting in so much trouble. I'm sorry, hon. ADHD's really usually good, but sometimes it's a problem. So there's a squirrel running around here. So my main point is that then clergy would get together and inevitably someone would say, I had 120 people Sunday. How's your attendance been? What's been going on at your church? And then someone would say, well, we put an addition on the building. And then someone else would top that, try to top that. But there was this thing that even in the life of the church, people were wanting to exalt themselves and who they were and how powerful they were and how they had a reputation and how they were now the canon for this or the canon for that or the archdeacon or whatever. In the Episcopal Church, when we were in that place, you do a yearly report. And you'd report what your average Sunday attendance was. You would report what your finances look like. Now, all of these things were important. I'm not knocking it, because we need to do those things. But in parochial reports, they weren't asking, how many hungry people did you serve? How many people came into your congregation that no other church would have? Who did you give a ride to get to church? How many people in your church gave rides to people? Because there's always a tendency to want to exalt certain things. whether it's prestige or money or how we look or our history. But here's the rub. Here's where it comes to in the kingdom. The place it comes to in the kingdom is the Lord loves weakness. I hate to tell you that, but look at me. He loves me. I'm weak. There's someone smarter. There's someone bigger, not taller, but bigger. There's always, that's how the world looks at things. But the Lord says, what I look for is humility. I look for the person that says, I don't know what the heck I'm doing here. He looks for the person that trembles speaking in front of people. That's what Paul said he did when he came to the Corinthians. He came in great weakness. He was trembling, he said. He didn't talk very well. And God says, that's my guy. That's my guy. That's the guy that my power and presence can be released into other people's lives. The spirit of humility abides with this guy. Look at the history of what God does. He chooses Israel. And Deuteronomy 7:7 says it's not how Israel was not, God chose Israel not because they were mighty or great. He chose Israel because he loved them. There are a lot of nations much more holy and glorious in some ways than Israel. But God says, I choose Israel. Even though they're not the mightiest, even though they're slaves, even though they're this and that, wanderers. God says, where should I have my son be given birth? Where do I want my son to be born? In a palace, amongst great wealth and great power of that day? No, he says, Bethlehem. Where in Bethlehem should my son be born? Stable. Stable. Who should be there at my son's birth? Kings and queens? People of power? No, animals. Finally, shepherds. The low class of that day. They're the ones that get the good news first, get the announcement. Who does the Lord choose? Bethlehem, stables. Who does he call to be his apostles? Some fishermen, tax collector that no one likes. God's always doing this. He loves doing it because it's in humility that God's power and life are released. I didn't understand this much until I became the rector of Holy Spirit, Anglican Church, my former parish. I wanted out of there. I had an offer to go to a beautiful church, Renewal Church in Florida. They wanted me. And I went to a friend of mine who's a counselor. And I said to her, this is the deal. This is what my church looks like. And I've been offered something that is really good. And what I needed from her was her to say, Scott, of course, God's calling you to Florida. He's calling you to Florida. And that's not what she said. She said, it's so good that the Lord created a place like Holy Spirit where your perfectionistic tendencies can be dealt with. Not only that, she charged me $100. Come on, you figure for $100, you should get a little good news. She heard God Some of the times that the Lord was most powerfully exalted and present at Church of the Holy Spirit was on a Thursday night food ministry night. And we had a worship service before that opened up, and we would have maybe 100 people or so. And the people weren't dressed up. They were people that looked different, had needs that we didn't understand. And so my idea with the worship service was to do a good, solid Anglican thing with songs of renewal and revival that we do on Sunday mornings, and people just stare at us like, what's this? And then my brother, Milo Abercrombie, over here, Milo was there, and what Milo came up with was, let's sing some songs that are different. And so Milo had a background, he's a great musician, piano player, but he had a really strong background in other music than I was accustomed to. And so he starts playing I'll Fly Away. Well, the next thing, I see people singing, and they start doing this. What are they doing? Oh, they're pretending they're going to fly away. What's that about? I would say, do we have a testimony? I remember the first time I asked that, and the sister, Sharon, stood up, and she said, someone threw a brick through my window and sat down. That didn't really sound like a testimony to me. I said, was anyone hurt? She said, no. We said, praise God, we have a testimony. It was crazy. It was different. Tenebrae service. I love Tenebrae. I love Tenebrae. I came to love it actually when we did a joint service with the Presbyterian Church. And so then we finally did it at Holy Spirit, and it was good, except we read a scripture that had mentioned a cow, and some in the congregation started mooing. it gets to this most holy moment, Tenebrae, where all the lights are out. It's what it leads to, this whole thing of experiencing what Jesus dying is about, and being in the tomb, and it's dark. And then someone walks in the door and says, anyone here? Is there food tonight? I mean, this is a moment where in the Tenebrae service, there's a loud noise that really brings home the reality of the death of Christ and being in the tomb. And I love it. And that service, I found God shows up in a lot of ways. It's a beautiful service. I love the liturgy of Tenebrae. But God decided to do something different once. He didn't do it. That person didn't come again. I don't think we did Tenebrae again. Maybe we did. But at any rate, the Lord constantly was humbling us. And in some ways, it's really about a thorn in the side. Yeah. That the Lord would allow these things to happen, to keep us from pride and arrogance, to keep us out of the spirit of the world that looks at worldly power and things of that nature to be prized. And those things can be good. But there are times that God says, I'm going to do something and it's going to humble you. You're going to discover that you're not in control. You're going to discover that you don't have the power to fix things. You don't have the power to control things. And it's not a pleasant place. That's why Paul said of the Lord, he went after the Lord three times to get rid of whatever that thorn was for Paul. Some think it was headaches he suffered from or his bad eyesight. Others think is the persecution he was enduring from the church, other things. But whatever it was, the Lord didn't take it away. The Lord says, my power is made manifest in weakness. I love graduating from seminary and having the dean pronounce my name wrong. Scott Suders. I've been here all these years. I've worked my off and fill in the blank, and he can't get my name right. Go up for an altar call, and everyone gets prayer, and they skip me. And I'm left there, well, I guess I'll go back to my seat. Yeah. God will allow things. He'll allow things. It doesn't mean they will continue always to be a thorn, because God might do the healing, which he often does. Or he might lead you in a new place of freedom and goodness of the Lord, and you won't have to suffer with that, because seasons change and God loves to heal and God loves to renew and restore. But what does the Lord say? He says, first of all, where's your thorn? Has he allowed a thorn in your side? What is it? And the next question is, Lord, how can I embrace it? And what is it that you want to do in me as a result of this difficult place I live right now? What is it you want to do? In my family, dealt with incurable diseases. I dealt with an incurable disease. And God didn't heal it right away. In my case, it was probably 30 years God healed it. But it's what God wanted to produce in my life in the midst of those things. So when the spirit of the world comes into the church, the church will say, I want to be the biggest, I want to be the greatest, I want to be the cathedral, I want to be the place that revival in the United States and the world begins, and everyone will take pictures, and the church will be in Time magazine, and thousands will be coming, and we'll have to build cut down the trees, you know, we're going to build this great edifice. And the clergy will be there with smiling, with their looking good and all this stuff. And we'll all be dressed up. And God says, come on, get real. I want to manifest my glory and my presence in humility through people like St. Luke's people, clergy like Dan and Scott, and my brother Andrew, and wonderful deacons we have, our clergy, all of them. In weakness is found as strength. Amen. Amen. Father God, Lord, we just renounce the spirit of the world. Any place that it has found a place, I start with me and me. And ways that I desire to be in control of situations, ways I desire to be the best at this or the best at that. And God, I thank you for the thorn, the thorns that you've allowed in me all my life. I can just look back and see the different times, but they were hard times. They were painful times. I wanted you to make it go away, Lord, but you let it stay. And I questioned what that was about. I thought it was warfare, but it was you allowing something to humble me and to keep me humble. Thank you, Lord, for the diseases. Thank you, Lord, for the things that came. And Lord, how is in that I really discovered you and my roots really grew deep into you, Lord. Thank you for that. At St. Luke's and for my brothers and sisters, ways that you're working, Lord, and times that you put us in positions where we're not in control. and where things don't look the way we want them to look or think they should look. And Lord, but that becomes that place where you humble us under your mighty hand, that you might lift us up. Thank you, Lord, that your word says that it's in weakness that your power and strength are revealed. Oh God, we bless you for that. Let's just thank the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for making us who we are. Thank you, Jesus, for what you're doing. Thank you, Lord, for your glory in this place, in the midst of weakness. We bless you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for the example of Paul. And we pray it in your name, Jesus. Amen.